All right, Matthew chapter 6. Go ahead, turn there with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Looking at verses 5 through 15. Like I said, we're just going to be working through the text this morning because it's what Jesus is doing right here, giving us a pattern for prayer. All right, I want somebody to read to us Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Someone read Matthew 6, 5 through 15. All right, so two things to consider right here as we dive into this text. The first is that in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is delivering his first sermon in Matthew. There are five sermons of which the whole book of Matthew is structured around, and this is the very first one. And so it's interesting that at the very center of this sermon right here, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, it's interesting that at the very center of this sermon is teaching on prayer, is Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. Second thing to notice or to consider is that Jesus' teaching on prayer right here is sandwiched between exhortations on not living to be seen by others. So you can look right there in the text. Chapter 6, starting with verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then he goes into giving. And then after that, in verses 16 through 18, he goes into fasting. And so it's as if he sandwiches prayer, right, this teaching on prayer, so as not to be seen by others. And yet it's sandwiched in between those teachings on not being seen by other people is prayer. But why do you think he does that? Why does he put Jesus' teaching? Why does Matthew put Jesus' teaching on prayer in between those two passages? Why does he put Jesus' teaching on prayer at the center of his first sermon and sandwich it between those two passages? And I think it's because of this. Because prayer is at the very center of one who follows Jesus. It's the very center of their life, of a disciple of Christ. It's the very center of their life. And what better way to get your eyes off of yourself than through prayer? And that's exactly what we're getting into this morning. And like the master teacher that he is, Jesus teaches us how not to pray so that we may know actually how to pray. And so that's what he starts off with right here in verse 5 through 6 and then 7 and 8. He's teaching us how not to pray, and then he's going to come along and teach us how to pray. All right, so we've got four things on your handout there this morning. Four things that I'm going to structure this entire section around. So number one, how not to pray. Number one is prayer is not hypocritical. Prayer is not hypocritical. Someone read verses 5 and 6 again. That's what verses we're looking at with prayer is not hypocritical. Verses 5 and 6. Someone read that. All right, so notice right there in verse 5. Look with me in verse 5. Notice that he says, and when you pray. And he repeats it in verse 6, and then he repeats it again in verse 7. When you pray. He isn't saying if you pray, as if prayer is just kind of optional for the believer. Prayer is expected, and prayer is necessary. So all Christians are to be characterized by prayer. That's what he's getting at, by habitual, regular prayer. That's what Christians are to be marked by. And we also hear this refrain in Paul when he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing, or in Ephesians 6:18 to pray at all times. So it's to be consistent, and we're to be in continual fellowship with our Father, with God. That's what prayer is. And so it's good for there to be spontaneity to prayer. It shows us that we understand that we can approach God anywhere, at any time. Why can we do that? Question for you all to answer. This is a dialogue. Why can we do that? Why can we approach God anywhere, at any time? In prayer. Yeah, Christ's death in our place, which has opened up access now for us to the Father. And so we can come and approach the throne of grace with confidence and boldness through Christ. We can pray anytime, at anywhere. So, although prayer is to be spontaneous, I think it's also good that prayer be scheduled. Prayer, I think, needs to be scheduled as well. It's great to be spontaneous in prayer, but oftentimes we can get distracted and forget what we're to pray as we're going throughout our day. And so it's a good thing to be able to schedule time to pray. So the first thing on application is to get a time to pray. Make time in your schedule to pray. Now, the third point that I gave you right there is the practice of prayer. You can go ahead and just scrap that. I basically just threw it all together into the pattern of prayer, and I'm just taking all that application from the practice of prayer and sticking it into the pattern of prayer. So first thing that we need to do, we need to get a time. We've got to get a time. As one author put it, and I love how he put this, the true rich fruit of spontaneity grows in the garden that is well tended by the discipline of schedule. So we need to set up times to pray. So if that looks like maybe at the beginning of your day, spending 5 minutes to pray. During lunch, 5 minutes to pray. At the end of your day, 5 minutes to pray. That's what it can look like. But schedule out a time to pray. Whether you're praying through the Psalms or whether you're praying through the member directory, set up time to pray and then also let your prayers be focused. And we're going to get to that in just a minute on how to do that. So make a commitment not to listen to music, for instance, whenever you get in your car. Don't just crank up the music automatically, but rather the car can often just be a time where you can pray and you can have alone time with the Lord praying. Now, obviously, you want a more intimate space than that, but that's a good private kind of place that Jesus is going to be talking about when you're alone in your car that you can pray. Are you at a stoplight? You can pray. Do you have someone on your mind? You pray continually as you're going throughout the day, but also setting up time. So anytime you hit that seat in your car, you can be praying. So when will you plan to pray? Come up with the time. Come up with the time. Next up, verse 5 right here. Jesus commands his disciples not to pray like the hypocrites. What in the world is a hypocrite? This is our first point. Don't pray hypocritically. What is a hypocrite? I know what that is in order for us to understand how we're not to pray. Yeah, saying one thing, doing the opposite. Putting on a false appearance. That's right. That's what a hypocrite is. And so by hypocrites, who Jesus is talking about right here are the religious leaders and the religious rulers of the day. He's talking about the religious elite. They loved to pray in public. That's why you get the synagogues and the street corners. There are times during the day when people would just go out and they would pray. They would go to the synagogue. They would take off, go to the synagogue and pray, or they would be out praying. But yet there were these religious, these extra super holy people, right? They would go out in the middle of the street corners, go into the synagogues, and they would pray out loud or pray in front of everybody in order to be seen by them. They loved to pray in public. And so right here, Jesus is saying, he's not saying that praying in public is necessarily a bad thing. He's not against praying in public as if he's kind of contrasting praying in public versus praying in private. That's not what he's getting at right here. Because if that were the case, well, then we would all be guilty of praying in public. After all, you're about to go into the main service. We're going to be praying in public. I just prayed in public. We would all be wrong in that. But he doesn't. He's not contrasting these things. He himself even prayed in public in Matthew 14 and 15. What Jesus is targeting right here is the attitude of your heart. Jesus is targeting the attitude of your heart. It's their motive in praying. That's what Jesus is going after. Their motive, their attitude. And he tells us that the purpose of their prayers was what? Very simple. The motive of their prayers, the purpose for why they were praying was what? To be seen by others. That's right. So to be seen by others, right? These hypocrites, their prayers are self-centered. They're more concerned with their reputation and with the praise of man rather than giving praise to God. Now, I know that many of us in here are probably thinking like, well, I don't pray in public anyway, so you might be saying to yourself, well, this just doesn't really apply to me. But friends, don't forget that Jesus is targeting their heart when they pray, not that they're praying in public. So we do the exact same thing. If we don't want to pray in public, if we don't want to pray around others whenever we get in a group, why do you think that is? Why is that the exact same kind of thing? It looks different. It may look holy like, oh, I just pray in private, brother. It may look holy. But why is that a similar kind of thing? Anybody? I'm going to let there be awkward silence until I get an answer. Reveals your heart. How does it reveal your heart? Not wanting to pray around other people. Yeah. We care about our reputation. We don't want others to think less of us because, well, we're not as eloquent in prayer. It's a similar kind of thing. We worry about the eloquence of our words before the opinions of others rather than the attitude of our heart. So whether it looks like wanting to be seen by others or not wanting to be seen by others because we don't want them to think less of us, we care more about our reputation. Both are caring about their reputation. So this is why Jesus teaches us in verse 6. If you want to turn to verse 6. Verse 6, to pray in private. It's because public and private prayer can be a good litmus test for why we pray. So are most of our prayers done in public? Or do we not want to pray before others? Well, then that can be a good litmus test or a good indicator that we care more about the approval of man than God. And so praying privately helps us to focus exclusively on the Lord. Who you are in private is probably a good indication of who you're going to be in public. And so praying privately helps us to focus exclusively on the Lord, giving worship and giving praise to him. So we have get a time as the first application. Next is get a place. Got to get a place. So Jesus talks about private prayer. We need to get a place. Find a place that you can pray that's private. Maybe it's a room on campus. Maybe it's your own bedroom. Maybe it's this chapel. Maybe it's the church. Maybe it's somewhere in the woods, for crying out loud. Wherever it is, Mount Sequoia, next to the cross, in the morning, shining, beaming in. Maybe that's where you're praying, right? You're having a holy epiphany from the Lord. Maybe that's it. Find a place to pray. It could be on the top of Harmon parking deck. Okay? Beautiful, wonderful place to watch the sunrise. I've done it. It is wonderful. Harmon parking deck, there you go. Private place. Jesus modeled this in our sermon passage this morning, even that Brad's about to preach on. And he's going to cover that in a minute. Jesus withdrew to get alone after he dismissed the crowds, and then he sent off the disciples. The disciples are off in the storm. What's Jesus doing? Hours on end, Jesus through the night, he's alone, just praying. I'll be there in a second, fellas. That's what we're going to see this morning. He's alone, praying in private. Often it may be helpful for you to switch up this pace. So if you pray in private at the top of Harmon parking deck, maybe you need to go to the woods and pray. Maybe you need to go to your own bedroom. But say you've got a roommate. Well, then maybe you need to go to a room on campus. Wherever it is, switch it up. Be regular in switching it up so it doesn't become mundane. All right, so prayer from these first two verses isn't about the eloquence of our tongue, but about the attitude of our heart. Not about the eloquence of our tongue, but about the attitude of our heart. Number two, prayer is not thoughtless. It's not hypocritical, and it's not thoughtless. Someone read verses 7 through 8. Verses 7 and 8. Okay. So right here, Jesus is speaking against unbelievers who just kind of repeat the same words over and over and over again. They're repeating the same words, and they're trying to manipulate their gods to give them a response. If I just pray more words, or if I just pray longer, maybe the gods will hear me, and then maybe I'll get what I want. And they thought that the quantity and the length of their words would actually trigger a response from their gods. And so Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. That's not how we pray. And think about how different that is, that understanding is from how we pray as Christians. Think about the difference in understanding between those two things. Prayer for us is personal communication with a personal God. God bends his ear, as we talked about last week, God bends his ear to our prayer. We don't need to come up with some mechanical, ritualistic, thoughtless, repetitive prayer in order to be heard by God. As if the length of our prayers or the quantity of the words in our prayers kind of affects God's ear to open up and then listen, as if it makes our prayer effectual. He doesn't need to be manipulated. He doesn't need to be coerced into listening to us. You already have his ear. You've already got it. So pray thoughtfully, like you would speaking to a person. You wouldn't just babble with another person. You wouldn't just go up to them and just start repeating a bunch of words to them and just go on and on and on and on and make utterly no sense. You wouldn't do that. God is a personal God. Have intellectual, thoughtful, meaningful prayers when speaking to him. So it means it needs to be focused. And we're going to talk about that in a second. Understand, Jesus is not condemning long, repetitive prayers. Jesus himself prayed long prayers. He would often continue throughout the night praying. So Jesus is not, he's not bucking against that. Luke 6:12 talks about that. Jesus prayed repetitive prayers. In Matthew 26, verse 44, Garden of Gethsemane, before he's going to the cross. Jesus was speaking against the idea that our prayers are only as effective as their length. That's what he's speaking against right here. And so prayer is to be thoughtful and meaningful because we're praying to our Father who knows our words. Think about this. He knows our words before we speak them. We see that in Psalm 139, verse 4. He knows our days before we live them. Psalm 139, verse 16. Matthew chapter 6, later on in this chapter, verse 27. And according to verse 8 right here, he knows our needs before we even ask him. And so we can relax and we can be comforted in God's meticulous care for us. No need trying to manipulate God. No need to try to manipulate God with the quantity of our words. He already knows what we need. Now, you may be asking, why in the world are we praying in the first place? We're going to get to that question next week. With the problem of prayer. We're going to answer all those tough questions next week, dealing with God's sovereignty, and yes, I will explain what God's sovereignty is. So, application. We've got a time, we've got a place, now we need to get a plan. We've got to be focused when we pray. So, and all of us in here, myself included, holy moly, okay? I am like a, what was it, Skits squirrel. That's what my spirit animal was right there. Where it's just, I'm off in the ether so often. My mind's kind of thinking about the next thing. But I've got to keep my mind focused in prayer. I need to be focused because my prayers need to be thoughtful. They need to be meaningful. And so what do I got to do? I've got to focus up. So I want to give you a couple helpful ways to get you focused in your prayers. First, pray through the Psalms. Tim Keller has a wonderful book called The Songs of Jesus. Wonderful little book. get that little devotional. I think he sets it up like he goes through a psalm a day or parts of the psalm each day. And then he has like a little commentary section, and then he gives a prayer at the end. Wonderful little way to be able to go and just pray through the psalms. But in there, he basically lays out a way to pray through each of those psalms. And I want to give that to you. I think this is very helpful. So write down, adore, admit, and aspire. Those three things. Adore, admit, and aspire. So when you go to Psalm 1, like we did last week, when you go to Psalm 1, you want to adore God. You want to admit your sin, and you want to aspire, right? You want to aspire to and ask for and act on whatever you see in the text. So, adore. This is what you're asking in the text when you go to a psalm. What did you learn about God for which you could praise or thank him? What did you learn about God for which you could praise or thank him? It's kind of like the ACTS acronym that we gave last week. It's just a different way of doing it in the psalms. Second, admit. What did you learn about yourself for which you could repent? Third, aspire. What did you learn about life that you could aspire to, you could ask for, or you could act on? Those are just helpful ways to try to get your mind focused whenever you're praying. So use those questions to meditate on the text, right? We want to meditate. We want to read the text once or twice, meditate on the text, and then pray back that meditation to the Lord. That's what we want to do. We're going to do that here in a minute, going through Acts, actually through Brad's passage this morning. That's exactly what we're going to do. So not only are you going to know, you're going to know Brad's passage before you even go in there, because you're already prepped and ready to hear from the Word of God this morning from Mark chapter 6. Also, number two, use prayer cards. Use prayer cards. On those prayer cards, maybe you have different days of the week. And on those days of the week, maybe you've got different people. So one of the helpful things, I think, in the book called Compelling Community by Jamie Dunlop and Mark Dever, one of the helpful ways that they give for doing that is, say, like on Fridays. Maybe you get a prayer card, and on Fridays, you pray for your friends. Friends that are Christians, friends that are non-Christians. And maybe you just write their name down, and then you write down like one or two things that you can be praying for that person on Fridays. And so that's what you do on Fridays. Fridays, friends. Fridays, friends. Wednesday. Who do you think we pray for on Wednesday? You guys are lively this morning. LSU's got you down. Wednesdays. Take a guess. Women. That's right. Ladies. Wednesdays, okay? You got a prayer card for women. I know exactly what every guy is thinking. Yeah, I know exactly what's going on. Wednesdays, you want to pray for women. Women who are in the church, who are believers. Women who are not believers, but who are friends. Pray for your mother. Pray for your sister. Pray for your auntie. Pray for your grandmother. I mean, pray for women. Wednesdays, women. Fridays, friends. And Mondays, men. Pray for men on Mondays. Men you know in the church. Men you know in your life. Your dad, your brother, your grandfather. All around. Okay? Those are helpful little tools right there that you can put on prayer cards. You can put a name down. You can put a couple of prayer points underneath them, and you can be praying through those. If you need to try to keep those together, just go get a ring. You can get those at Walmart, and you can put just little 3x5 cards and hold them onto you, and maybe you can look extra super holy and just stick them in your back pocket while you're walking around. There you go. Also, a couple other ways, and of course I was joking on that last one. Please don't do that. You would be just like a hypocrite. Other ways right here, the member directory. If you are a member, you need to get one of these. You got to get one of these. It's got every person that is a member of this church in here. And what's glorious about this is that they actually teach you how to pray through the directory, right? They've got a whole schedule on the pages, like the various pages that you're going to pray for that day. They tell you what you can pray for. Pray for our witness of unity in diversity, meaning that we want to be united, although that we're diverse, whether it be ethnicities, whether it be ages, whether it be personalities, we are a diverse crowd. We want to pray for unity in diversity. We want to pray for our daily lives this week at work and at home. Pray that we would do what is good, honor God, and commend the gospel, and so on and so forth. You just go through this, and you begin praying for the people in this directory, whether you know them or not. Because what we're going to see next week, and what we're going to see right here, is that the scriptures are what you're praying for people. You're praying God's will for people's lives. And what are you going to do in order to do that? You're going to go to the Word. And the more the Word that you know, the more Word you're going to be praying for people's lives, that God's will would be done in their lives. So pray through the member directory. Last week, we just came out with a prayer newsletter called Be Steadfast. I don't know why we came up with that name. It's called Be Steadfast. It's a prayer newsletter, so we just send this out in an email. If you want to get an email on this, let me know. We can try to get you on that. But it sends out an email on ways that you can be praying for our church, ways that you can be praying for our members, whether it's college ministry, youth ministry this week, praying for our members such as Mike Lawrence, who is going to begin radiation treatments this week due to prostate cancer. I mean, all these kinds of things right here, these are helpful for you to get focused in prayer. Because if you're like me, skits squirrel, all right? We're off in the ether often whenever we pray. Let's be honest. We do. We get distracted. So be in prayer. There is a caution, though, with this. There is a caution. Like anything that becomes a system, you've got to watch out for any prayer system just becoming rote and mindless as you go through it. That's why you need to switch it up regularly. Switch between those things, right? So that it doesn't become mundane, right? We don't want those things to cause us to just go through the motions and not encounter God as a person when we're communicating with Him. That's what we're doing. Don't forget, God is not a robot. Praise the Lord. He is your Heavenly Father. As one author put it, life is both holding hands and scrubbing floors. Prayer journals and prayer cards are the scrubbing floors side of life. Praying like a child is on the holding hands side of life. And we need both. We need scrubbing floors and we need holding hands. So prayer isn't about the eloquence or the exercise of the tongue. It's about the exercise of faith in response to our knowledge of God. That's what it is. So how are we to approach the Lord in prayer? What's your attitude like? Are you distracted? Is your focus primarily on yourself and what God can give you? What is your attitude like right now or later today when you go to the Lord in prayer? Check that. Number 3, verses 9 through 10, prayer is reverent. So prayer is not hypocritical. Prayer is not thoughtless, but prayer is reverent. It's reverent. Someone read verses 9 through 10 quickly. No worries, we're not judging you if you misread something. Attitude of the heart. Attitude of the heart. Okay, with gusto. One of the ways that Jesus helps us to focus in prayer is by giving us an example or an outline to follow. That's exactly what he's doing right here with Matthew 6. Really kind of 9 through 13. He's given us an outline to follow. Notice that he begins right here with pray then like this and not pray this prayer. Pray then like this, not pray this prayer. Every time you pray, you need to pray this exact prayer. That's not what he's saying. Jesus isn't saying that the only prayer you need to pray is this one, or that prayer needs to be a formula repeated 3 times a day and offered up to God. Instead, as one writer put it, Jesus was providing us with an outline of priorities. An outline of priorities. And those things that ought to be priorities in our prayer lives. These are the things that ought to be priorities in our prayer lives. First, our Father in heaven. We're going to milk this thing for all it's worth, so dig in. Our Father in heaven. Notice the our right here. This is not my. This is our. Yes, is he your Father? Yes, but he is also our Father. Our faith may be deeply personal, but it's not private. It may be deeply personal. There is a difference. Personal with God, but it is not private. It's a reminder that our faith is to be lived out in community, among our brothers and sisters with whom we share the same dad. We share the same dad. Our Father is a glorious phrase that we ought not to miss. It means that we are children of the King of the universe. But the crazy thing is that we weren't always that way. We weren't always children of the King of the universe. Naturally, we're God's creatures, not his children. As one of my close friends said it best, we can address God as Father because Jesus is our Savior. The one who relates to us as judge because of our sin can relate to us as Father because of his Son. God will answer us when we call, because one terrible day he did not answer Jesus when he called. My God, why have you forsaken me? He is the authoritative Lord of the universe who cares about the needs of his children, and he enjoys intimate fellowship and relationship with them, with you. And so there are three requests that Jesus tells us to make. Three requests. And those requests are concerned with Jesus, with the Lord's reputation, his reign, and his rule. His reputation, his reign, and his rule. So notice that our focus on prayer right here is first and foremost with God. It doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. It is upward before it is inward and outward. It's upward. It's to be reverent. It's to be reverent because it has in mind God's reputation, his reign, and his rule. So first, his reputation. Hallowed be your name. What in the world does hallowed mean? Hallowed. I often wonder why they did that in translation. But there it is. Hallowed. Anybody want to give a stab at this? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so literally means God's name. God's name, that is, God's very person, his very character, his very reputation, is to be set apart or is to be honored as holy. That's what hallowed means, to be honored or set apart as holy. And so we're praying that God's character and his reputation be visible throughout the world, that everyone would be able to see it, that God's glory would go public, so to speak. That's his reputation. We're praying that his name would be hallowed, be honored as holy. Number two, his reign. We're praying that his kingdom would come. God has a kingdom, and he is its king. And so we're created to live in submission to our king. But what happened? We don't. We want to be the kings and queens of our own lives. And so now we have disordered desires. And so our prayer is that God would extend his reign as king over the dry lands as the waters cover the sea, as the Bible says. That he would extend that reign throughout the world. To long for God's kingdom to come is to long for God's reign to be extended to the ends of the earth, for the establishment of God's rule all over all of creation. So understand, we don't build God's kingdom. Oftentimes people will say, hey, you know, praying for you in the work of building God's kingdom. We don't build God's kingdom. We receive it in Jesus, and then we wait for its final completion when Jesus returns. The kingdom is created by God, Isaiah 65, verse 17, and then it descends as a gift from God to us in Revelation 21, 2. Think about how this affects how we view evil and suffering in the world today. From hurricanes to mass shootings, we're living in the wreckage of Eden as we speak. And yet this prayer is a reminder of our hope for the new heavens and the new earth. It's central to what we're praying. We're wanting God's kingdom on earth. And this prayer is not just an expression of our worldly desires, but our most precious hope that it's God's kingdom at Christ's return. That's what it is. But in the meantime, how is that kingdom extended? Anybody want to give a stab at that? How is God's kingdom extended? We don't build it, but it can be extended throughout the world. How is it extended? Sharing the gospel. Get around non-believers. If this prayer is on your heart, then the action that comes out of this ought to be getting around non-believers. Whatever it takes. If it looks like getting in an organization on campus in order to get around unbelievers, you do it. If it looks like trying to get into a club or whatever it may look like, or to try to get into a dorm in order to get around other non-believers, you do it. Get around non-believers. Get around them so that you can share the gospel. You can build a relationship with them and share the gospel with them. It's evangelism. That's how the kingdom is extended throughout the world. And the Lord does that by the planting of churches all throughout the world. It's a glorious thing. That's the main mechanism of discipleship and evangelism in the world, are local churches in specific places to extend that kingdom out through evangelism. Number three, his rule. Reputation, reign, rule. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So praying for heaven on earth where everyone will perform God's will. That's what we're doing right here. It's a time when people will live in perfect obedience to God. I love this quote from John Stott in his little commentary on 1 John. Listen closely. Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will on God or bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his, or submitting our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, that we embrace it, and then we align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done. Every true prayer is that. And I'll admit, that's a tough pill to swallow right there. That is a hard pill to swallow because we often want things, and if God doesn't give it, we're kind of like, why didn't God answer that prayer? It's because it wasn't in aligned with his will, his revealed will according to Scripture, as we see. And so often, I want God to answer the way that I think best, and yet when he doesn't, I want to accuse God of malpractice. That's what I want to do. I want to accuse God of malpractice or something as if God is like some cosmic butler for me, right? He is my bellhop. God, I need this. God, I want this. Bring it to me quickly. And yet he's not that. And that thinking is backwards. And oftentimes it becomes an advocating for a name it, claim it theology. We see this in the prosperity gospel. This name it, claim it theology where we can control God to get us what we want. That what you believe will happen ultimately dictates what will happen. That's utterly backwards in the Word. We're praying according to God's will, that his will be done, not our own will. And who did that best? Later on in Matthew 26, who did it best? Sunday school answer, Jesus. That's right. Instead, and praise God he did that. Praise God he did that. Because if he didn't do that, well, then you'd still be in your sins. You would still be in your sins right now. So instead, the best gift that God gives us is the gift of himself. And we seek God's will, not our own. This is what ought to happen when we pray. So we see that that his will being done. We see his will being done through his rule extending throughout the world, through his reign throughout the world, and then as well for his reputation throughout the world. So the first three requests are focused on the reverence, on our reverence towards God. And these are prayers that God may act in such a way that his people will honor his name, submit to his reign, and then do his will. The next three requests, though, focus on us, in some sense. They focus upon our needs, on our dependence upon God. So we move from God's glory to our needs. And you can see this with the transition that that is used right here with your to now we. In the back half of this section right here, in verses 11 through 15, or 11 through 13, really. So prayer, lastly, is dependent. It's reverent, and now it's dependent. We see this in verses 11 through 13 and 14 through 15. I'm not going to have anybody read that due to time. Prayer is dependent because it expresses our dependence upon God for our daily needs, for our spiritual need of forgiveness, and even deliverance from temptation. So verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Notice the us right there. This prayer isn't just to be done privately, but it's also corporate in nature as well. So we're to pray together, give us. There's a corporateness, a praying togetherness in Scripture. It's not just private all the time, like me and God, but it's God and us as a church. We are praying to God. We get this in corporate prayer, praying together. When the church comes on the scene in the book of Acts, we see the church devoting itself to prayer in Acts 2, praising God for the release of Peter and John in Acts 4. However, often praying together as a church can get pushed to the sidelines during the morning worship gathering. Not here, I don't think, but I mean, in many places it can get that way. Praying together is important for a couple of reasons. I want to give you a couple that is laid out in Compelling Community. We pray together and our needs become public. God answers those needs, and God's praise is public. So when we pray together, our needs become public, and when God answers, his glory becomes public. That's exactly what he wants. It also teaches us as a body how to pray, and it fosters unity within the church. Our focus becomes on more biblical priorities other than my aunt's brother's sister's niece who's got a hurt stub toe. It does. It focuses on biblical priorities. All of this should include praying, I think, with friends, praying with family members, praying with other church members. It encourages us because we hear other people pray, and oftentimes we don't pray that way, and maybe we ought to. And so we learn something about how we pray. It can be Wednesday night prayer right here at 6:30 p.m. at the church. There's a group that meets to pray every Wednesday night, 6:30. It could be Sunday night service where we come hear about the various ministries of the church, and then we pray for those ministries. We hear about people doing various ministry within the church, members of the church, and we pray for those members. It could be within a life group that meets tonight. You go back over the sermon, and then you pray for one another, and you pray that sermon into the lives of others. It can be over lunch. It can be over dinner. Maybe it's one of you organizing prayer on campus weekly and getting other students involved in that to pray together. Those are some of the things that it can look like. We're asking God to give us what we need physically right here for today. Notice, give us this day our daily bread. It's about necessities, not luxuries. As one theologian put it, it's about our needs, not our greeds, which is often completely backwards today because I can go to Walmart and get 550 different kinds of cereal. And I can be stocked up for days and be stocked up for weeks. Nope, we're not praying for abundance. We're praying for what is necessary. We're praying for what is enough. As Jesus later tells his disciples, if God clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he care for us? The lilies of the field, how much more will he care for us? It's a lesser to greater argument. Physical provision is not enough. We need forgiveness of sins and deliverance from temptation. That's what we get in verses 12 and 13. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Another way that we pray dependently is recognizing our need for forgiveness of sins. It's recognizing God's holiness and our lack of holiness and the humility that we have to approach God in prayer, recognizing that we are a sinner and we need forgiveness of sins. What we're not asking right here, it's not dealing with justification, as if we need to ask in order to be accepted before God. If you're already a believer, you're already accepted before God. What's hindered now is whenever we sin, what's hindered is that relationship with God, that intimate fellowship with the Lord. It's relational, and it becomes hindered whenever we sin. And so we're asking for forgiveness of those sins. So do you ask for forgiveness whenever you pray? Are you quick to be able to forgive other people when they've done you wrong? Notice what Jesus is saying right here. In this verse, Jesus is not saying, he's not saying that forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, as if, like, our forgiving of our debtors then allows us to be forgiven by God. No, that's not what he's getting at. What he's getting at is that forgiven people are forgiving people. Forgiven people are forgiving people. The point Jesus is making is the insecurity that one person has of forgiveness for one who does not forgive others. It's the insecurity that someone has if they don't forgive someone. How do they know they're going to be forgiven? If they cannot forgive someone else, even what God had already forgiven them of. So when you pray, do you ask for forgiveness? Do you forgive others? What sin has someone committed against you that you have not already committed before God? Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Finally, right here, the final request acknowledges our dependence upon God for deliverance from temptation. As a Christian, you are in war. You are in a battle against sin and against death and against evil. And thankfully, God is able to deliver you, and he has delivered you finally in Christ. However, God does not tempt us, as James 1:13 says, but he will lead us into some circumstances to test us to sharpen our character. He doesn't give us over to them, though. And so we ask for deliverance, that we won't be sucked in and overcome by this temptation, and so end up disbelieving God and sin against him. That's why we're praying to be delivered from evil. So whenever you're tempted, ask God to deliver you from it. This final request is comforting, knowing that God delights to deliver us from evil, and he has finally delivered us in Christ. So, wrapping up all this, how does this all fit together? All this is fitting together because Jesus practices what he preaches. He is the embodiment of this prayer. And it's only because Christ exemplified each of these six requests right here that we can have access to the throne of grace and pray such a prayer. Jesus not only treats God's name as holy, Jesus is the Holy One of God. He is the Holy One of God. Jesus not only brought God's kingdom reign into the world, he will completely establish it whenever he returns. Even though we fail to obey God's will, Jesus is the one who prayed, "Father, your will be done, not my will be done." He's the one who establishes heaven on earth. Even though we need physical bread to sustain us here and now, Jesus is the one who is the bread of life, in whom we will never grow hungry. Even though our sins against God are immeasurable, Jesus is the one in whom all sins of ours have been forgiven. Even though we may feel overwhelmed by Satan enticing us, Jesus not only won victory over him when he was tempted in the garden, or when he was tempted in the wilderness, rather, but also on Calvary, where he crushed Satan's head and won victory over sin and death for us. Christ practices what he preaches. Prayer is not about being done hypocritically. It's not about being thoughtless, but rather it's reverent and dependent. That's what prayer is. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go to our discussion groups. If you're new to this, discussion groups are just taking this. Well, actually, today what we're going to do is we're going to pray through Brad's text in Mark 6. And we're going to go through adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, after reading through Mark 6 a couple of times on Jesus walking on water.